You know, it was 245 years ago today. Can you remember that far, Pat? Okay, never mind. 245 years ago, actually, July 2nd. But it was 245 years ago today that things are totally ratified. But back in 1776, on July 2nd, the Continental Congress voted to announce and declare that they would accept nothing less than absolute freedom from Great Britain. And then 2 days later, the final draft of the Declaration of Independence was ratified and signed by those present. And so today, usually by indulging in all kinds of yummy barbecue, and by being loud with explosives and other pyrotechnics, we celebrate the 4th of July as the day of our country's freedom. And, you know, you can look back through history at great men in our country, like Abraham Lincoln, known as the Great Emancipator. And you think, wow, you know, Abraham did a lot in emancipating the slaves, you know, and all this, you know. And you think, well, that's really awesome. And then you start thinking about other men throughout history. But, you know, you can go back into the scriptures and we can see that the greatest emancipator was Jesus Christ. And that's because while Lincoln made it possible to emancipate or set free those enslaved in our country, Jesus made it possible to emancipate or to set free all who are enslaved by sin. Think about it. Over in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus introduces himself in his first recorded public sermon as the one whom God had sent to bring freedom. This is from the passage that Jesse so well read for us this morning. You'll remember that following Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness, that Jesus went to Galilee and taught in the synagogues. And at one point, he returned to his hometown in Nazareth and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And there in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 17, we read that the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, verse 20 says, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, here Jesus is telling us that God sent him to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to release the oppressed. And, you know, you think about that, you think, well, what are we talking about here, right? Well, if Christ is our liberator or our emancipator, then you have to think, from what do we need to be released or liberated or set free from? The answer, of course, is sin. Jesus says in John 8:34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." The Apostle Paul puts it this way over in Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 21. He says, "So I find this law at work. What I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Verse 25, he writes, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." So as we think about all that, what Paul had to say here, in Romans chapter 7, we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 8 and see all of the freedoms that we have in Christ. Paul introduces that to begin to talk about the freedoms that we have in Christ. So what freedoms are we talking about here? Well, first, we have freedom from the penalty of sin. And again, if you were looking at chapter 7, chapter 8 is where we're going to be. So, I mean, look there, chapter 8, starting in verse 1, he writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Now, of course, the first word in this chapter is therefore, right? And whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, it points you back to something that the writer has already said, and also points you forward to something that the writer is going to say. Actually, it's a reflection of what he said. He said, in light of all the things here, this is now what is the result, okay? And here Paul says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And, you know, if you go back to the beginning of the book of Romans, Paul has been talking about the condemnation that man is under. Going back to Romans chapter 1. In verse 18, and I'm not going to have these fire off on the screen one after another. Instead, there's a large list, and there's a list on your sermon notes as well. But there in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed against heaven and all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. I look at that and I say, you know, that's condemnation, isn't it? And then in chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul writes, "All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law." I think, wow, you can't win there, can you? I mean, you know, what's going to happen to those who don't hear the law? Well, it says they'll die without the law. I think, well, that's condemnation. And they think, well, what about those who receive the law? Well, sadly, they'll end up being judged by the law. Again, that's condemnation. Can't win there. And then there's Romans 3:23 with the proclamation that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You think, oh, there's condemnation again. And the whole of Romans chapter 4, the whole chapter stresses that there's nothing that we could ever possibly do to earn the forgiveness of sin and our salvation. You think, wow, again, condemnation. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we're reminded that just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And I think, good night, condemnation again. Don't you have anything good to say, Paul? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 spells it out plainly, right? For the wages of sin is death. Do I need a flashing sign? That's condemnation, right? Ah, boy. But then, after all of this talk about condemnation, Paul says back in Romans 7:24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" I think, you know, that's a great question, Paul. You've led us up this far. Give me some good news. Now, but, you know, think about it. No sane individual, and I really want to emphasize sane, wants to be condemned to die. We all want grace. We all want mercy. We all want forgiveness. Thankfully, when Jesus proclaimed himself to be the fulfillment of God's promise, that's good news. He is the one that fulfills God's promise to send someone who would bring freedom. And that's what Paul's sharing with us here, right? That good news. The good news that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is all possible, Paul tells us, because of what the law was unable to do. God himself has done it himself by sending us Jesus. Again, the old covenant law was never meant to be a solution for sin. Just think about it. You think about the laws we have in California, right? The California Penal Code. Can the California Penal Code rehabilitate a criminal? Well, no. Just like the Old Testament law can't redeem a sinner. And just like the California Penal Code, you know, defines law and condemns a criminal, so too the Old Covenant law exposes our sin and condemns us. It's not designed to save you. And so instead of relying on the law to rescue us, which by definition is not what it's supposed to do, God sent his Son to save us. Staying there in Romans, of course, verse 3 also tells us that Jesus came as God in the likeness of sinful man. In the likeness of sinful man. In other words, he was fully God and fully man, however you want to wrap that around in your head, right? Jesus was God in the flesh. And that's very, very important because in that way, Jesus was able to completely identify with our condition and we completely can identify with him. Because he's just like us. Think about it. Jesus became a real, live, physical person in order to be a sin offering or a sacrifice for you and me for all time, for everyone throughout all history. And that means that Jesus willingly took it upon himself the penalty for everybody's sins on the cross. In other words, Jesus didn't deserve to die. But he took the consequences of sin upon himself. And he did that so that the righteous requirements of the law could be met in us. Think about it. None of us could have done what Jesus did. And that's because the law required a perfect sacrifice, a perfect life, a life totally free from failure and sin. And so Jesus came in human flesh and live that kind of a life, a perfect life, a life that never rebelled against God, a life that never broke God's law, a sinless life, so that he could be a sin offering for us. According to the scripture, because of Jesus' sinlessness, because of his blood shed on the cross, when we're baptized into him, then our condemnation is taken away. And his righteousness is imparted to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says it this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, when God looks at a Christian, he no longer sees our sins and the condemnation that we so rightly deserve. He only sees perfect obedience because he sees Christ. Again, Jesus lived the life that we failed to live and died the death that we deserve so that we can have freedom from the penalty of sin. That's our first freedom we're talking about today. The second freedom, well, we discover that we have freedom from the power of sin. Again, continuing with Romans chapter 8, picking up in verse 5, we read that those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, what Paul tells us here is that we have a choice, right? We all have a choice. We can choose to live under the control of our sinful nature, also referred to as the flesh, right? Or we can choose to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And if we want freedom from the power of sin, the only way that happens is by the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says it this way. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So what does that look like? Well, a great place to look for some good textual comparison is over in Galatians chapter 5. Because there in Galatians chapter 5, we see two kinds of lives contrasted for us. One is a life lived according to the sinful nature. The other is a life lived according to the Spirit. And so there in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature." They're in conflict with each other. And what are the results of living according to the sinful nature? Verse 19 tells us. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like. It says, I warn you, like I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You think, well, I don't do any of that stuff. Yeah. Now, we need to understand what these things mean, okay? Because, yeah, sure, I don't know anyone, you know, today who bows down and worships a carved log stuck in the middle of their backyard. And you know some people that worship porcelain statues, but they're not Christians. Anyway, the point is that idolatry isn't necessarily bowing down to those things. Idolatry is making anything more important than what God wants. So that could be your electronics. It could be your car. It could be your home. It could be anything. It could be your job. It could be putting anything before God and making that the emphasis and direction of your life. Okay? And witchcraft, well, witchcraft is basically rebellion against God. And then you've got things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. And all those are signs that we are allowing our selfish desires to control our behavior. We're letting the things that we feel control us instead of God's word. Okay. And sexual immorality and drunkenness, well, those are just signs that we're looking to fill that spiritual hole within us that we haven't allowed God to fill yet. And those things ultimately will never satisfy. Then we see the difference, of course, in the same text of a life that is lived by the Spirit. Life lived by the sinful nature, life lived in the Spirit. And a life lived in the Spirit, well, we know verses 22 and 23 by heart. We could sing that little song, right? You got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, Paul wrote, of course, both the letter to the church at Rome and the letter to the churches in Galatia. And he went on into such incredible detail when he contrasted a life controlled by the sinful nature and a life controlled by the Spirit. Because, you know, without the Holy Spirit, we're like a helpless insect caught in a spider web of sin. You know, you can't free yourself no matter what. I tell you what I don't like. Man, you ever walk along the side of the building, maybe at your house, but along here in particular, there's some black widows and they're webs. I bumped into a web and I almost stumbled. I thought, man, that is some strong web, you know? But you think about a spider and he's there waiting. He's got that web built and a little bug gets in there. And the more it thrashes about, the more the web wraps around it. The spider comes out and num, 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 it's done. When we get entrapped in that web of sin, it's just like that. You can get all tangled up in there if you can't break free, if someone does not free you. And next thing you know, num, 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 the devil sucks you up, okay? You know, no matter how hard we try, no matter the energy we expend, simply put, we're powerless against the web of sin without the power of the Holy Spirit. But with the Spirit, we can begin to change our habits. You know, when we can conquer things like addictions, and we can find, you know, freedom from the character traits that dishonor God. And ultimately, you know, break His heart. We don't want God to be upset with us. And again, I say those things acknowledging that that's not easy to change. It's complicated often. It's not always, well, here I am and there I'm not, or vice versa, you know. In some cases, people have a lifelong struggle with certain sins, you know. In fact, that type of struggle, the scriptures, you know, call a war. It's a war that rages on within us. But here's the thing, it's a winnable war. It's a winnable war when we continue to trust the work of Christ and the power of His Spirit, the power of the Scriptures. And because of Jesus, again, we have the power over sin. We also have the promise of freedom from the presence of sin. The promise of freedom from the presence of sin. And you can think about it this way. You know, no matter how much progress we make, we're still surrounded by sin and its consequences. We're talking about personal progress, right? Here we are living in these bodies that are mortal. They're flesh. We get sick. We grow old. You decay. I mean, you don't like to... Think about it. I think someone described aging as your body just decaying. I think after 20, you just start to go, bleh. All right, anyway. You know, we're all going to experience these things unless Jesus comes back again, right? And even though we don't like to think about those things, the truth is, you know, even with our own condition, even if we're in Christ and we're trying to do right, we're still surrounded by people who sin. And they might not sin directly against us, but we still end up feeling the repercussions of those sins. And so no matter how hard we try, we still live in a world that's full of sin. You think, wow, that doesn't sound very hopeful. And it doesn't. It's kind of hopeless when you think about it. But listen to what Paul says in chapter 8 of Romans and verses 10 and 11. He says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. You think, okay, well, there's some hope there, right? Even if this does fail, and it will, there's hope after that, right? There's hope that the Spirit that the power that raised Christ will raise us too. You know, Paul says again that even though we're free from the penalty of sin and growing in our freedom over the power of sin, we're still here in these bodies. We're still mortal and we're still exposed to the presence of sin. Meaning that because of sin and its consequences, our bodies are going to grow old and diseased and tired and sick and weak and corruptible. And that's the bad part. Someone said they like getting old, but I always remember what Kurt said, getting old ain't for sissies. So I think, yeah, that's true. But with Christ, right, there's hope. Because just like God, the Father, raised His Son Jesus from the grave, so too He will put life back into our physical bodies on that great day of the resurrection when Christ returns. Our bodies will no longer decay, no longer grow old. We'll have new bodies. What that will be like, I don't know. Ask God, okay? So don't bother. You're not going to find the answer. All because, again, of God's indwelling Spirit given to us at baptism as an assurance of that promise of Mark guaranteeing us for the day of redemption. So while we're not yet free from the presence of sin in our lives, we have the wonderful promise given to us in this passage. A promise that one day sin will be locked out forever. It will be cast into the lake of fire. And from that day forward, Revelation 21:4, from that day forward, there won't be anyone around to sin against us or to sin against God. Not only that, because of that, there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. We will have true freedom from the presence of sin. Last one we want to cover today is the freedom to pledge our allegiance. Now you can think back again to the Revolutionary War and the things that helped to establish our country. During the war for our independence from Britain, 7,200 Americans were killed in battle. 8,200 were wounded, 10,000 died from disease and exposure, and about 3,000 of those died at Valley Forge. Got to visit Valley Forge when I was in Pennsylvania. It is a very eerie thing to walk around a place where you know that soldiers died and bled there. It is very, very eerie. But it's a very nice park. An additional 6,500 died in prison after being captured by the enemy, and 1,400 soldiers were listed as MIA. Over the years, of course, hundreds of thousands of people have died to secure our liberties in the country we live in, to secure our freedoms in the United States of America. In short, freedom has come at a tremendous cost in our country. Spiritual freedom, of course, has also come at a cost. It cost Jesus everything to secure our freedom from sin. And remember, without his suffering and death on the cross, there would be no freedom from the penalty of sin. And so if he didn't die, rise again, and ascend to the Father, there'd be no hope after the grave and no promise of the freedom from the presence of sin in heaven. Thankfully, Jesus did come and complete his mission. Came to this earth, lived, preached, taught, died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and ascended. You know, with such a great cost, though, comes an obligation. There's an obligation. We cannot expect to continue in freedom if we don't feel pledged to those who gave us our freedom. When we as Americans pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, when we pledge allegiance to our country, we're saying that we are obliged to follow the principles of our nation, of our Constitution, and our leaders, whether we like them or not. I don't care what president you like. And when we as Christians are immersed into Christ, we pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, being saved by Christ's resurrection, we commit ourselves to him and the principles of the scriptures. The Apostle Paul puts it this way again in our main text from Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 through 17. He says that because the Holy Spirit lives in us as Christians, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, but if by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may too also share in his glory. And so in becoming a Christian, we pledge to God to work diligently in the power of the Spirit to not allow our selfish habits and desires to direct us. Instead, we have the obligation to walk in step with the Spirit. Simply put, our walk should match Jesus' walk. We should walk as he did, 1 John 2:6. And so because of Jesus Christ, we have the freedom to pledge our allegiance to him. And he has also given us the freedom from the penalty of sin, the freedom from the power of sin, and the promise to have the freedom from the presence of sin one day in heaven. And God has done all of this for us, and no one even asked for it. And that's called grace. It's an undeserved forgiveness made possible by Jesus Christ. And that is good news. Paul says it this way over in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 23. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firmed, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel." And of course, our response to the gospel is to commit ourselves to God by our baptism into Christ. You think, well, why baptism? Why all this stuff about water? Well, again, Paul explains it simply over in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, telling us that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The point is, in being baptized, we die to ourselves and our old sinful ways. And in that process, you know, Christ covers us, washing away our sins, and we rise up out of the water to live a new life of freedom in Christ. Because if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. John 8:36. So today, if there's anyone here who is still trapped and lost in sin, know that you can be free. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Then after you've committed yourself to Christ in baptism and you rise up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him in freedom until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. For those of us who've already been set free by Christ, for those of us who are already Christians, may we always do our best to help others to understand what it means to really be free. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, you're encouraged to do that as we stand and sing the song that was selected.